being sheep, we're able to have unusual contact day and night with the shepherd. And since you are who you are and God is who he is, you can talk to him whenever you please, and we call that prayer. And I know that all of you pray. I know that you youngsters in the congregation pray. And I know that you teenagers in the congregation pray. And I know that you young adults pray. You regular adults pray. We all pray. Now, what causes us to pray might be grief. What causes us to pray may be an unusual circumstance or a situation in our home. There is a background for prayer, and when you pray, sometimes you say, God has heard my prayer and he's answered my prayer. And when you pray, sometimes you say, Lord, didn't you hear me? Why aren't you answering my prayer? And God says, oh, you foolish one, can't you get through your noggin that I have heard, but it's not wise to answer your prayer? And then you take two people who are alike in every respect. Let's take physical appearance, let's take home, let's take job, let's take income, let's take spiritual growth, let's take family, let's take it all, and you take two people who are the same, as if it were, and one prays for one thing and the other prays for the same thing, and yet it seems that God answers the prayer of one person, whereas the prayer of the other person has not been answered. And we observingly would say, why did this happen? And it's not the first time you've had this thought come to your mind, is it? You've prayed and you've wondered why God hasn't answered my prayer. But you take the two people in our illustration, the answer is twofold. One, we call that the will of God. God has willed that that person have this prayer answered, whereas the other person, it's not his will. Secondly, and probably more importantly, there are so many hidden ingredients that we're unaware of. These hidden ingredients, which form the reason for this subject this morning, how to release the effective prayer. There are four reasons why our praying is not effective. Let me just list them, list the four, and preach on one. Number one, in the four aspects to releasing the effective prayer is an increase by self-denial. We call that fasting. Secondly, unlimited to those who abide in Jesus. Three, it's the dependency upon faith. And four, it's most effective when it's accompanied by praise. Now, these four ingredients may not be observed by a situation where person A has prayed and person B has prayed. Person A might have incorporated into their spiritual life all of these four ingredients. And if you want them just one word to remember, they are fasting, abiding, faithing, and praising. Each one in himself a sermon, but let me just preach this morning on the first one. How you can release the effective prayer in your life. An increase in self-denial, and we call that simply fasting. Now, what is fasting? Fasting is doing without something. Fasting is a denial of something. It need not be food, but generally associated with food. Fasting is something that is going to afflict your soul or yourself by practicing this self-denial. Now, when we speak about fasting today, for some of you it's going to be brand new material. For others of you it's going to be a review of material. But for all of us it can be a time when we're going to dedicate ourselves, and this is why I hope that what I say will soak into our spiritual pores, especially if this is brand new material. Because the Bible speaks general references about fasting, about doing without food, for the supreme purpose of beseeching God. That's what fasting is all about. When people would fast in days gone by, it was not just attached to a religious ceremony, it was a religious ceremony. And it was practiced by people. And when they fast for a particular reason. They were fasting so that it could be a calculated way to bring a note of urgency and importunity to the very throne of God. They're just not saying, Lord, I pray that you would bless me with this, or bless that person with that. With the prayer is with the fasting. And the two, when come together, the scripture says, can have an explosion that is unlimited, where God's power is released into your life. Now, there are general references to fasting, but more importantly, there are scriptures that say it's a duty. Ah, it's a duty. Now, if you do not fast, you then are shirking your spiritual Christian duty. There are many duties in the Bible, and you know of many of them, but fasting is a duty. There are four scriptures, two from Joel and two from Matthew. The Joel scriptures read like this. You sanctify the fast. You call a solemn assembly. You gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land to the house of God, and you cry unto the Lord. And again, Joel says, therefore, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all of your hearts, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Now, these two scriptures tell us that we are to involve ourselves in a fast. They have particular reference to the national calamity of the day. Now, America has been called upon to fast. This past year, there were days called up by national leaders where we would take a day of fasting. Fasting for a particular need in a country in which we live. But Matthew brings it down to a very personal level. And he is quoting the words from Jesus. And Matthew records in Matthew 6 and in Matthew 17. When you fast, assuming that you're going to do it often, Jesus says, You pray unto the Father which is in secret, that you would appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. And then he says again, howbeit this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting, having reference to the expulsion of a demonic spirit in a person. So Jesus tells us that fasting is a duty. Now, they're examples. Recall Moses and Israel and Elijah and Ezra and Daniel and Jesus and Paul and the leaders of the church and Barnabas, to list a few. And Scripture supports that there was a time in their life when they set themselves to fasting. I'm calling upon you, the people of our church, to consider fasting a part of your life. I'm calling upon you this week to set aside a day of fasting. Now, why a day? Because if I asked for a week, not many of you would do it. I'm asking for a day because fasting in the Word of God is for a various... Fasting in the Word of God is for different lengths of time. How do I know? Okay, I turn to the Scripture and I find that there was an individual who decided to fast for 7 days. I read in 1 Samuel. And I read that Daniel, in Daniel's book, fasted for 3 weeks. I read in other books where the fasting is shorter or for longer duration. Some fasted only for 1 day. Moses, Elijah, 40 days. It was Jesus who also fasted for 40 days. So there is a duration that fluctuates from people. As you fast, something is going to happen. If you are fasting and you are praying, you are going to latch on to some mystical power, is the only way I can describe it, where you are being obedient to the Word of God and you are denying yourself. You see, this is a great battle. It's the battle of the physical against the battle of the spiritual. And there's a constant warfare going on. So my friend, when you decide to put the clamps on the physical, you are releasing the spiritual. When you give way to the physical, then you are subduing the spiritual. The scripture tells us that there were reasons why people fast. For example, great distress has caused people to fast. Sometimes you have been in great distress, and maybe you have fasted. I think of Hannah, who was greatly distressed, the scripture says, on account of her childlessness. And the scripture writes, she wept and did not eat. Distress causes fasting. Violent anger produces fasting also, the very same effect. When Ahab was upset that Naboth didn't sell his estate, he went, the scripture says, and would eat no bread. So fasting was an expression of an inter-emotional feeling, whether it be grief or whether it be great distress or anger. As far as fasting is concerned, it is an expression of my desire to be obedient to self-denial. In the Bible, there were people who thought God spoke to them at nighttime while they were sleeping. And you know, last night when you slept, that is, except maybe those of you who got up and got something to eat, but if you slept through the night, you did what? You fasted. You fasted last night. The time you went to bed, or the time you woke up, or the time you got out of your bed, you ate no food. You drank no water. That is fasting. And you had breakfast this morning. And that, what does breakfast mean? It means break the fast. Break fast. Break fast. You break the fast from nighttime going to bed to morning sun rising. There were people who believed that while they slept, God spoke to them in dreams. When do you have dreams? You have dreams only when you sleep. And so when you sleep, you're not eating. So putting two and two together, our forefathers said, then if we fast during the daytime, we put ourselves into a position where God can speak to us. Because that's what was happening in our dreams. God would come and speak to a person. So the fasting that we do is for one purpose. And that is to beseech God. It is to approach His throne and say, I want to deny myself, so that God would know I'm serious about this business of praying for this or for that. And the praying that we do, the fasting that we do, lasts for different durations. The important thing is that you do it as God dictates to your conscience. Now, I'm asking our people today to take fasting seriously. I want to recall what was written in the chalice last year about fasting, that there are some benefits. There are three benefits for fasting, and here they are. Fasting helps us to receive truth and power from the Holy Spirit. Fasting has a humbling effect, in other words. Secondly, fasting helps us to bring our bodies into subjection. And three, fasting helps us in the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. Fasting lays bare the opposition that exists between God and the carnal nature of man. So these are benefits of just fasting. Receive truth and power, brings your body under subjection, and helps in the spiritual battle. But now there are also three advantages for fasting and praying, putting the two together. This is what happens when you bring the two ingredients together. There is a catalyst effect. When you fast, you know the three advantages. Now listen to the advantages of fasting and praying. It will help remedy your defects, and it will cure you of any serious fault that you've got in your lives. Prayer will kill sin, or sin will kill prayer. Evil is driven out of our lives by the infusion of the power of God, its presence. And secondly, the power of intercessory prayer is at its best when we are interceding for others. And third, power comes to us as a result of silence and waiting in God's presence. The scripture says, be still and know that I am God. So when you take the benefits of fasting and the benefits of praying and you put them together, then you are releasing the effective prayer that you are praying to God. It would be wise if you kept a diary this week and next week and the week after that of your praying. a diary that would include the list of inner conflicts, the struggles, the uphill climbs, a diary that would include entering the new dimension in your own particular life. And I believe that God is calling us to do that right now in the life of our church. To take, for example, what the Bible says. We have in many other areas. So let's take the fasting. And God has told me this past week of several things, but the one that relates to the fasting is that now is the time to find the victories in your life. Now, God's given us so many victories this past year, and in your own life, He's given you victories. But my friend, we cannot begin to comprehend what will be accomplished if we together as a congregation fast and pray and make it a vital part of our life. Now, I say the Lord is leading us to this cooperative way of fasting. It's going to be not a matter of choice, because God says do it. And I would like to see that as one person chooses one day, another person chooses another day, the whole week would be completely covered by people in this church fasting and praying to God. You may choose Thursday as your day of fast. You may choose Wednesday. But take a day and then fast. As I said, for some of you in the congregation, it's going to be a new discovery. For others, it's going to be a recovery. And for others, it's a time of rededication to a pathway already begun, because I know that you take me serious in this. So as I conclude, let me give you four practical pointers this week. Number one, choose the day that you're going to fast. Isaiah 58:6a says, you know, this is the day. We will choose a day that you will fast. And even though you're going to find opposition to this with Satan, you say, Satan, get away from me. I'm going to fast on Wednesday. And secondly, consecrate your fast unto the Lord. Do it with joy. Do it with happiness. Don't let anybody know you're doing it. You see, that's what the scripture says when Jesus was talking to his people. He said, now, when you go and fast, I don't want you to let other people know you're going to do the fast. You know, you anoint yourself, you dress up, you go out in public, and you don't let people know that you're fasting. But your Father who sees this, He's going to reward you. So, consecrate your fast unto God. Do it with joy, and don't let a mournful spirit successfully tempt you. Jesus says, wash your face, anoint your head, fast unto God. And then thirdly, don't accept condemnation from the evil one or from other people. If, for example, you don't successfully make your fast for the time element that you've chosen, don't accept condemnation. Don't criticize yourself. Don't beat yourself. Don't push yourself down. Don't condemn yourself if by chance you don't make the fast this week, because Satan's not going to want you to make it, and you may yield, as all many of those who have attempted fasts have done. Don't accept condemnation if you don't complete your fast. Now, don't accept condemnation if you're invited out to dinner and you're on a fast. There are ways that you can get around this. God will help you to do it. His friend was writing and he said he went out of town for 3 days and he was on a fast. God had led him to fast. And yet it seemed that he had breakfast appointments and luncheon engagements and dinner with people. But he chose, as he sat at the table, the proper foods which to him would not be breaking the fast. A glass of orange juice on one occasion. And he said it was amazing that the people didn't even know I was on a fast when I went to breakfast and I went to lunch. Only once at a Spanish dinner did he have to say, I'm sorry, I'm on a fast. And he explained to the hostess and she understood. The point is, don't accept condemnation. And then four, although interruptions are going to come, like we've mentioned, keep the fast which God appoints you, not me or anybody else. keep the fast that God appoints you. You ask God, God, when do you want me to fast? You ask God, how long do you want me to fast? And then God will speak to you and direct you, and you'll feel good about fasting for this amount of time. And as we learn together in our church, as each of us individually grow in the understanding of the spiritual dynamics of fasting, we're going to see something happen. And, well, the prayer I would like you to pray with me would be something like this. Lord, liberate much unto us and from us. Let ministry flow. Let the ministry flow in power. And it will when we fast. Now, as I've said, it's a new discovery for some and it's a recovery for others, but it can be used in your life. So to answer the question, what are some reasons that will help me have more effective prayer? It would be fasting, abiding in Jesus, faithing more, and praising more. But the first one is by this self-denial, and we call it simply fasting. For you who've never heard anything about fasting before, you'll be interested to read what you'll get in the mail this week from my office about fasting. There'll be some scriptures that we didn't talk about and some comments that weren't mentioned this morning. But if you read the digestive tract, and appropriately called this time, I think God would bless you as you fast for the purpose of beseeching God in your life. Right where you are. Would you bow and pray with me? Our Father, there are a lot of things that we don't know. But this we do know, that the Bible tells us that we have a duty to fast. And while we, at least in recent years in this church, have not said much about fasting or have not done much fasting as a body of believers, this doesn't mean that it has never existed. We have taken fasting out of the church ministry. You've put it in the ministry of the church. So, Lord, I pray that each person present would be open to what you can do through them as a result of their fasting this week. And that everybody here would be open to the possibility of fasting at least one day this week, so that as this concept grows and matures within the body of believers here, there'll come a time when every day and every night, around the clock and wherever we are, we as members of this local body would be fasting for the purpose of power in the life of our church. We pray, our Father, for the effective ministry of our church through each one of us, and we thank you that it is available as we fast and as we pray. Which brings us near the cross. And our Father, we pray now that your Spirit would bless us as we come near that cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn in your hymn book to number 394, Near the Cross? I want to give some instruction. It's going to be necessary for several Sundays. I mentioned earlier in the sermon that the Lord has spoken to me this past week in several areas, and the second area has to do with what we're going to do now. As we sing this invitational hymn, Near the Cross, the most important thing that can happen, the most important thing, is for you who are not Christians to believe in Jesus and become a Christian. That's the most important thing. And if you're here this morning and you're without Jesus, the gospel is to believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. I invite you just to step out, come down to the front. You have not to speak to anybody except me, and say, I believe in Jesus. I'd like to pray for you. You can go back to your seat. That's the important part of singing Near the Cross. Another aspect of this singing would be a dedication of yourself. With this comes the uniting with our church body. If you live in town and you are attending the church, then becoming a member of the church helps you in the support of the church and in the church's support of you, you become a part of the whole. And you're no longer a bystander, but you are involved in. The third aspect of this hymn is to open the altar for you to come and pray. The steps are here for you to kneel. And there's some people who would like to do this, but they're so inhibited they just can't do it. But remember, Satan doesn't want you to come, and God does, because he's here waiting for you. And so if you want to pray, you come down to the front. You can kneel by yourself. If you like, I can pray with you. You can say, I want to pray by myself, or I would like somebody to pray for me. If you tell me this as you come, then we'll know how to minister effectively to you. So feel free to come down and pray. If you want people to lay their hands upon you and pray for you, that's biblical, and you would be a winner in that. But the last aspect of this is what I feel the Lord sovereignly told me, that it is time. Not only do we return back to the guidebook in many things, which we have done, as you know, but, you know, the page that talks about anointing with oil, you'll have to admit, ripped out, because we don't like that. And yet, it's right there in many places, especially in James 4, where the scripture says that if there is any among you who are sick, then let him come, let him be anointed with oil. And this past week, the time came for your pastor to say that you're going to have the opportunity to do that. That is to come forward and be anointed with oil. Now the oil that you see before you is not magic. Most of it came from some monastery in Israel that I picked up almost by accident. The other part is olive oil, pure olive oil. Nothing magic about it. Just like the Lord's Supper bread and the Lord's Supper fruit of the vine. Nothing magic about it. Symbolic. The oil is symbolic of one thing, the power of God in your life. The power of God in your life. And there'll be some of you this morning who will want to come forward and be anointed with the oil. You've probably never seen this and you're frightened to death. Am I going to pour it on your head? Am I going to ruin your new tie? What about the dress you're wearing? No. Just a little bit of oil on the finger, because originally it was the use of smearing the oil on the altar of the tabernacle and the people and the pouring of liquid oil. But in this case, it's just taking that dab of oil and placing it on your forehead or on your arthritis or on your eyes or on your nose or maybe your ears or maybe some part of your body that you would like to have anointed or maybe just on your head. My friend, again, this may be new to a lot of you, but it's real and it'll work because God says it'll work. And the prayer of faith with the anointing of the oil. And so you'll see the oil before you every Sunday, and you'll know, and I'm taking time to explain this Sunday and briefly next Sunday, that this is a part of the ministry of our church where your pastor can anoint you. Now this past week, I battled very much about the fact that how, Lord, can I anoint the people when I have not been anointed? And I wondered, how can this be, you know? I want to be anointed. My goodness, Lord, I've got healings in my life that I need. But first, there's got to be a sense of the anointing, like in the Bible, so that those people can in turn anoint. And so I talk with Nancy, who can anoint me? So we can start this going at this point in time in our church history. This is monumental. This is history making in the spirit. Only two people came to my mind. Ernest Clement, the chairman of the board, and my wife Nancy. And both would be right for it. And so Nancy and I prayed about it. And Nancy said, certainly I know you better than anybody else, and it would be appropriate that I could do that. So we waited upon the Lord to decide what would happen and who would do it. I returned to the office Friday. I was studying about anointing, which Nancy did not know. The telephone rang, and Nancy said that the Spirit of God had come into our home in such a way that she had been overpowered by the Spirit, and her tongue had been taken by the Spirit, but subject to her will. And the dialects that went through her, well, to make a very long story short, suddenly she became possessed by God's Spirit, and over the telephone started speaking in her heavenly language to me in different dialects. There was noise outdoors with a Christian school, people playing basketball. There were people going on the porch, and there was a lot of confusion, but all of a sudden, I felt in my office something was happening. And as she spoke, I looked at my watch as it started, and at 5 minutes after 2, and until 2:25, she spoke these words with interpretations at times. The first interpretation came when I opened up my paper while she was talking, and I read the word, "The anointing of the servant now," and then that was her interpretation over the telephone, 4 blocks away. And God lifted my hands toward his heaven. And when Nancy finished, after 20 minutes, with a little bit of interpreting regarding what was happening, I said, "Nancy, I feel that you have been allowed to anoint me right now. I feel that I should get the oil now." She said, "Go get it." I did. And I took the oil and I put some on my head. And I believe that God sovereignly at 2:30 last Friday anointed your pastor for this ministry of anointing you. But the church was next. And so between 2:30 and 2:40, your pastor came in here and he anointed aspects of this sanctuary. For example, the altar was anointed. The offering plates were anointed to a service. The candlesticks were anointed. The baptistry was anointed. The music director's stand was anointed. The organ console was anointed. The choir loft was anointed. The pulpit was anointed. And it's hard for me to explain to you in understandable words what went on, but this is just to say that the oil is here, the scripture stands ready to be claimed, and we are the people who need healing. Let's stand, let's sing Near the Cross. And if you want to be anointed, if you want to come for prayer, all I can say is it's going to be very difficult since we've never done it before in our church. But God says do it. And I'm ready. May we sing.